Morning, everybody. I invite you to take your Bibles. We're going to continue in our series in the book of Ecclesiastes. We're going to be looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 9 today. And it's page 522. If you have a Bible there in front of you, take it from the rack. You can use it there. While you're turning there, I'll mention that Joan Baez, folk singer of days gone by, singer and also writer, made an interesting comment that very much is reflective of the passage we're going to look at this morning. She made this statement. She said, "You don't get to choose how you're going to die or when. You only get to choose how you're going to live now." In this passage, we find an echoing sentiment, death will come. Meanwhile, live life to the fullest. We read this in Ecclesiastes 9, verses 1 through 10. "But all this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know, both are before him. It is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and to the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner, and he who swears as he who shuns an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Also the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. But he who is joined with all the living has hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished, and forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. Go, eat your bread with joy, and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be always white, let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning for the wisdom that you poured into Solomon. We pray that we would learn from his teaching and that we would avoid the practice of his life. Thank you for this book, written by a humbled, repentant man who spent many years chasing things that he shouldn't have been chasing, loving things that he shouldn't have been loving, doing things he shouldn't have been doing, and missing the things he could have been enjoying in you, in people, and in himself. We thank you that this book speaks of not only wrong choices, Lord, but also of how to live in joy and hope and purpose, of a life in alignment with you, our Creator and God. This morning, Father, use this passage to turn us from things that take us away from enjoying you and the life you have wanted for us. Teach us how to embrace your way. In Jesus' name, amen. A very common sight when you go through a seminary and you see a tombstone is to see on the marker this description as the marker, grave marker, comes up. Someone's name, this is a really simple one, but it carries the basic entity of how they have the dates, when you entered the world, when the person left the world, and that little dash in between, standing for their entire earthly existence in between. That's all this life really is, the little short dash. Between the time we show up and the time we depart, the question, of course, is how are you using the dash? What's going on? What will that dash represent someday on your tombstone? Now, many people feel that they know how best to fill their dash. They try all kinds of different lifestyles and activities, relationships. They feel they don't need God to tell them. They'll figure it out. For many, God's idea of human life is a bit of a drudgery, a bit boring. It's restrictive, it's confining, and they've looked at people, maybe that have been people of faith, and they've thought, well, they're kind of exhibit A of what I'm talking about. I remember a guy once telling me the story. He had been raised in church, and he was now a believer of many years, but he's telling the story. It was a very restrictive Christian environment. Sundays were all morning in church through lunch. You came back late afternoon. You were there all evening at church. And in between, you basically weren't with anybody. You were very restrictive. And needless to say, Sunday was not his favorite day as a kid. And so he was listening to a sermon, and this guest preacher was there. And this guest preacher comes, and he makes this excited statement. In heaven, it's Sunday every day. This guy was convinced he had been sold a bill of goods about the whole Christian thing. Maybe that's a little bit your view of faith. Being a Christian, it's drudgery, the restrictions, funless, humorless existence. The author of Ecclesiastes actually must have felt that way because he's sort of pulled away from the whole thing. And what we have is a book where he is reflecting on decades of living more and more out of the influence of a God-ordained way of life and going his own way. And he pursued his dash hard. He excelled in the world of finance, leadership, partying, relationships, achievements, and scholarship. He was a brilliant, charismatic, ambitious guy. But after decades of pursuing his dash, with all those different aspects of it, he concluded it was just a chasing the wind, pursuing an elusive goal of happiness and satisfaction. Then he returned to God, and it all came together for him. And I was thinking about Solomon as I prepared for this message, and I had a conversation with a guy in his 40s who has just recently come to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And he described it in the most interesting way. He said, as he's been journeying with the Lord for a few weeks, he says, I feel like I've come home. I think that's how Solomon felt. I think Solomon feels I've come back and I've realized what I've gone from. And in this passage, we're presented with the challenge, reminiscent of Joan Baez, death is coming, and it will do its own choosing of time. So live this life fully with joy. Or as I titled the sermon, have a blast while you last. In verses 1 through 10, Solomon challenges to do two things. First of all, recognize what you can't control. Secondly, embrace what you can control. First of all, verses 1 through 6, recognize what you can't control. First of all, you can't control, in the beginning of verse 1, the circumstances that life brings to you. He says here, the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. In the hand of God is an expression that is used both in Old and New Testament. It is representative of being subject to God's sovereignty and his power. In Proverbs 21:1, it says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it whatever ways he wants to. It's saying God is ultimately sovereign, directive. His providence is ruling. He is directing even the most powerful kings of earth. God oversees the circumstances that come your way. And he's saying, in order to live life wholly, holistically, joyfully, energetically, He says you've got to recognize there are things you can't control, and you can't control the circumstances that are going to come. God oversees those circumstances. Now, of course, we struggle with that. That causes some dilemmas for us intellectually. Because if we believe that God is big and he's powerful, we look at things and he allows things we don't understand. I think most of us would acknowledge that the creator of the cosmos has power that is immeasurably beyond us. As a matter of fact, the more we believe that, the more difficult it becomes when he doesn't do stuff that we thought he would do for us. It's hard not to get ticked off when he doesn't jump in and bail us out, when he doesn't provide food for starving people, when he allows the Los Angeles Dodgers to get every single free agent there's ever been. But God is just as much beyond you in wisdom and goodness as he is beyond you in power. So that if God is big and powerful enough for you to be mad, when he doesn't act in the way you should, he is also big and wise enough to have reasons that you can't begin to understand. So Solomon says, embrace this sovereignty thing. Embrace the fact that you can't control what's going to come and how it's going to come and when it's going to come, and allow God to bring those things. He's saying your whole life is in the hand of God. Everything. As things come to your life, opportunities, losses, friends, enemies, jobs, firings, health, sickness, wealth, poverty, relationships, aloneness. You receive that ultimately because God allowed that to come. And you need to say, well, God must desire for me to have this. Therefore, I'll embrace it and seek his will in it. This is really important because for many of us, we try to grab a life different than what we have. He says, embrace your life. Recognize you can't control the circumstances that life brings. Lean into a God who is not only great and powerful, but is good. Life comes. You accept and walk with God through it, or you fight it and try to be your own God, missing the very good things he has for you in it. The second thing he's saying, it's in the latter part of verse 1, we also need to recognize that we can't control the responses of people to us. He says, whether it is love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him. You can't control the responses of people. Only God can do that. Only an individual can make those choices. And this is all tied in with being in the hand of God in the first part of the verse, in his control. Part of God's plan for you is to experience both love and hate from other people. And my question, as I reflected on this, is this: why does God say this? Because I believe verses 1 through 6 is him saying to us, you have to recognize there are things you can't control. So why is he telling us, and there's going to be people that are going to be loving to you, and there are going to be other people that are going to be hateful and spiteful to you. And here's why I believe he's saying this. He's telling us this, that we will know that we can't control. He's reminding us that we are not to be God with people. That it's not our job. God is not looking for a fourth member of the Trinity. It's going fine. In each case, we are to give, whether it is love or hate, give them over to God and let him be God in it. If we're going to live joyfully, if we're going to embrace the life that he's saying, and he's going to highlight in verses 7 through 10, we're going to have to say, I have got to not try to be God in these circumstances, to not take the responsibility that's mine, to not try to exercise the role of God. Let me illustrate. He says people will hate you. Some people will manifest their hatred to you by wronging you. There'll be things done that are just flat out wrong. Wrongs done, perpetrated against you. We're tempted to think we're to wield vengeance. It's my job to, and I want to, there's that innate reaction to respond, but we're called to forgive. We give them over to God by forgiving. Bitterness keeps the person in the crosshairs of our demand that they pay for what they did. But we're trying to control what God is responsible for. He says, vengeance is mine. He says, give them over to me. I will make things right in my time, in my way. But if we're holding on, if we're saying, yeah, I've been wronged, appropriately recognize it's true. But he's saying, let it go, forgive. He says, you will have a life totally different. If you have a life where you are, when you are wronged, when you are hated, if you have learned to let God be God and not trying to respond that way yourself, you're trying to be in control of what God is responsible for. He's the judge, the only appropriate arbiter of justice. Now, how do you know? How do you know if you're doing this? How do you know if bitterness is in Hebrews chapter 12, where it talks about in verse 14, where it says, don't let any bitter root take place, take root in your heart, because it's going to grow up, and it even says it's going to defile others, contaminate others. How do you know? Well, I'd suggest three things just to throw them out for your consideration. Number one, it's been my experience in myself and with others that I'm working with. If somebody is embittered towards someone else, they respond to that person with internal triggers. You can be in a group, and there you are, and you're in a little circle, and everybody's sort of ragging, you know, it's a bunch of guys, and people are sort of ragging on you, mocking you, and jokes are made. And then all of a sudden, this person throws in a barb. And man, it absolutely sets you off inside. Same comments, same level of smack talk. But there's just this hackle that goes up. You know that the way you respond, the way you feel, you have not let this thing go. A second one that's very important, and I think very telling. You remember details about the ways they wronged you. Why do you remember those details so much? It isn't usually because the event was so horrific, that can be part of it, but almost always it's because you just keep rehearsing it. None of us have great rememberers. We just remember what we rehearse, what we keep playing the tape of, what we keep allowing, and we think it, it comes to our mind, it's processed. Bitterness manifests itself by remembering details. And third, you find that you are poisoning others against them. I think that's what Hebrews 12 is talking about. Bitterness, he says, don't let the root of bitterness get in you, lest it grow up and it contaminates other people. It spills over. You may do it very subtly. You may it just be by innuendos, but there's the desire to harm. And he says, it's not your job. It's not your job to exercise God's job, to be the arbiter of justice. Let it go. There's another way I think he's saying to us here. Don't try to exercise control when you've been wronged. And that's when people reject you. You will have rejection from people. Some of you have had very, very painful rejection. You've gone through heartbreaking divorce. Some of you have adult children who haven't talked to you in years. There's all kinds of ways that we feel the pain. And out of pain and a sense of loss, there is a tremendous temptation to try to do anything to be brought back into relationship with the individual. It's the same thing that causes us to want to appease individuals in our workplace that we don't want to offend by our faith, and so we compromise it. There's a tremendous desire to do that with kids that have rejected us, especially if they've rejected faith, and you're sort of thrown into the pot. It's not our job to try to rectify that, except, I mean, certainly it's our job to try to have peace with our children or anyone. But ultimately, there comes a place where we've got to say, we've just got to respect the choices that have been made. We've got to love, keep loving, continually loving, persevere in loving. But whereas in the first one, we give them over to God by forgiving, in the second one, we give them over to God by praying. Many of you who know my life and my journey know that not all my children are following Christ. Some of them, it's now decades that Marin and I have been praying for. And I'm just going to throw in a passage that the Lord recently encouraged me with, because I know this journey is of many of you. You know the feeling of rejection where maybe they've not only rejected faith, but somehow you've gotten thrown into the pot of it. Or if not, just the pain of knowing they've rejected the one that you love most, they don't desire. I was reading in Luke chapter 1, and it's a story of old Zacharias, who became the father of John the Baptist. Zacharias is there, and it's his turn. He's a priest. And he and his wife, he is the one that day is on the temple service. He's serving in the temple, and an angel appears to him. And the angel comes to him, and he says, Zacharias, the Lord has heard your prayer. The Lord's going to give you a son. I love this passage. Here's why. Zacharias was an old man. His wife's an old woman. They'd stopped this prayer a long time ago. But the angel says, the Lord's heard your prayer. Some of you have been praying for relationships that have been broken for decades. Some of us won't see the answer to all of our prayers till after we're gone. We certainly hope we'll get to see him, won't we, don't we? But that passage just reminds me that God came to Zechariah and his prayer, I don't believe he's been praying this for a long time. His immediate response was, you've seen my wife, right? And you've seen me. I mean, this isn't how it works. But the Lord, he just says, in the present tense, he says, the Lord hears your prayer. Those prayers continue to go before the throne of grace. They carry on years, decades after they've been prayed. They're all accumulating before the throne of grace. Some people will reject you, and we give them over to God by praying. Some people will love you. We give them over to God by thanksgiving, recognizing that this is talking about God's sovereignty. If you have people in your life that love you, it's ultimately God's gift to you. So he says, first of all, recognize you can't control the circumstances that life brings. Secondly, you can't control the responses people give you. Third, you can't control the fact that you will die. Verses 2 through 6, he says this. I'm not going to read it all. But in verse 8, he says this. He says, hey, would you rather be a dead lion or a living dog? Well, if he asked it this way, would you rather be a lion or a dog? I know what I'd rather be, especially in those days. You know what's true? Dogs, for them, they didn't have pets that were dogs. They were just mangy mongrels that wandered around the cities, and when they were outside the cities, they'd be in packs. That's why the Philistine, Goliath, sees David coming, and he says, am I a dog that you sent this little midget against me? He says, you're treating me like an object of disrespect. So who wants to be a dog when you can be a lion? But then he throws this in. He says, well, yeah, but the dog's alive and the lion's dead. Okay, well, that changes the choice. We all die, he's saying. Good people, bad people die. Wise people, foolish people die. Sick people, healthy people, we all die. You can drink bottled water and eat free-range chicken. You can eat your veggies. You can work up your cardio, and you can buckle up, but you're going to die. It's just part of the experience. There are things we can't control, he says. Circumstances that come our way, people that respond to us in certain ways. But there are things we can control. And the second thing he emphasizes, and it begins in verse 7, is this: embrace what you can control. Celebrate the blessings of God, he says in verse 7 and 8. He says, go, eat your bread with joy, drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. It's not the eating and drinking he's advocating, it's the attitude of enjoyment in both. Howard Hendricks, teacher from Dallas Seminary in days gone by, super communicator, been in heaven for a while now. He used to say this. He said, many Christians have expressions on their faces like they're an advertisement for the Book of Lamentations. But he's saying, do life with joy. He says it twice in verse 7. He highlights this. He says, go eat your bread with joy. Drink your wine with a merry heart. He's going to talk about it again in verse 9. But the thing that he emphasizes is do it in the grunt of daily life. Everybody eats and drinks. These are activities we do every day. There's nothing special in them. They are truly the mundane of life. It's common to every one of us. It's common to us daily. He says, find joy in it. He tells us how in chapter 2, verse 24 and 25, and actually there are five passages in the book of Ecclesiastes that are called the Carpe Diem, the seize the day passages by a lot of commentators, that he's talking here in chapter 2. It's one of those passages. And he says this, there's nothing better for a person in verse 24 and 25 than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him who can eat who can have enjoyment. He's emphasizing the fact that the joy comes from God. We recognize God is the source of this joy that he's talking about. And secondly, he tells us we find that joy by actively pursuing it. Look at verse 7. He doesn't say this. He doesn't say to us in verse 7, eat your bread with joy, drink your wine with a merry heart. He throws in a two-letter word to start off the verse. He says, go, eat your bread. And you know, why does he do that? Because he's saying, I want you to move, man. I want you to go after this. I want you to show energy. It's an imperative. Get after this. Get moving. Actively pursue it. That there is a pursuit of joy. And when we find ourselves, and stress does it, stress makes us just grumpy people. When we're overwhelmed with life, when the gnats of life are all buzzing around our head, and we find ourselves just sort of disconsolate, worn out, grumpy, he says, don't stay there. You don't have to stay there. He's saying, have joy. When you're going through the grudge of life and you're thinking, I don't want to do these things. I want to do other things. I want to do happy things. And these are monotonous and drudgery. He says, in the midst of those things, pursue joy. I think that can mean lots of things. I'll tell you, for Marion and I, one thing that we have found very important over the years, when we are in that state, and when we're both in that state, and neither of us can pull ourselves out of it because the other one out of it because we're slogging there together, we regularly will just say, let's just stop and think about five things that we can thank God for right now. And honestly, I don't want to do it a lot of times. I'd rather wallow for a little while. But you start thinking, she goes, I go, she goes, I go. We share these, and all of a sudden, you begin seeing the fingerprints of God in the midst of what looks like a very dark scenario or season. I don't know how many times we've done that. Dozens, at least, maybe hundreds. There are practices that we need to build into our lives where we're looking for God's fingerprints in things. It changes perspective. He says, even in the midst of the mundane, see God, look for God, embrace God. God delights to keep showing more and more when we do. It also involves active celebrations. Verse 8, let your garments be always white, and let not oil be lacking on your head. These are dress-up clothes, dress-up outfits, getting duded up. Special times to enjoy life. He says, build them in. Practice them. I remember beginning to say to the pastors years ago, because I began to find it in myself and I began to see it with people, that the post-Easter season, everybody always seemed tired. That you get into the beginning of May, and it was like, I said, May is going to be a month where people are going to be tired. I don't know if it's because everybody adds yard work. I don't know what it is. That everybody's got an allergy to grass and pollen. But people are tired. I'm guessing a lot of you today are tired. It's just, we get worn down. Well, we need to build in things that are just fun. And he says, man, if dressing up, if duding up is the way to, then do it. Make some time. Get over and see Sight and Sounds Joshua. If you haven't seen it, it's unbelievable. It's fantastic. Do something smaller. Get a hike. Get biking. A trip to the shore or the mountains. Something. Go out to a fancy dinner. Whatever it is. But he says this practical thing. He says, do things to have joy, to just enjoy life. It needs to be built in and just sort of shake things up in the drudgery of life. Verse 9, he says, enjoy the people God has given to you. Workaholics are not happy people. They may think they are, especially when things are prospering, but eventually the emptiness will show. Because they're missing the one element that every book I've ever read, whether it was secular or Christian, on happiness, they're missing the one element, and that is relationships. Relationships are where we find, ultimately, our human joy. He says, enjoy life with your wife whom you love. Number 10, do everything, verse 10, do everything with all your might. This last verse, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol, which means the grave, to which you are going. Two things. Do whatever lies close at hand. Whatever your hand finds to do, he says. He's saying, embrace every task uniquely. Embrace it as something to pour your life into. I think Ben was the one that mentioned, Pastor Ben mentioned a number of weeks back about Brother Lawrence, who is the monk, who actually was in a monastery and his job was to do the dishes every day. And he wrote a book called Practicing the Presence of God. And in the mundane task of washing dishes, he just so enjoyed God that he actually began to write down his musings, and it's become a classic, devotional classic. Any task, clearing the table, taking out the trash, walking the dog, paying the bills, mowing the lawn, arriving at the office early, getting the kids to bed, picking up your bedroom, going over the invoices, preparing the lesson plans, replacing the oil filter in the car, picking up the family room, being on call this weekend, staying late and locking up, mulching the garden, teaching the fourth grade fellowship kids class, running the soundboard during the second service, going to band practice, filing the papers, driving the carpool on Thursday. By the way, I'm sorry if some of those triggered you that you, oh no, I haven't done that yet, but all of life's activities are involved here. He's saying, don't just look at, well, I got to teach a class, so, you know, I got to be spiritual this week or these days. No, he says, see every activity as an opportunity to embrace it, whatever your hand is given to do. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist from Chicago, was asked one time, Dwight, that's a, I don't know what his L was, Lewis? Larry, I don't know. Dwight, I know. Dwight, if you knew Jesus was coming back tomorrow, what would you do? Here's what he said. I'd get up at the same time. I'd read my Bible like I do every day and talk to God. And then I'd probably go out and I'd work with my roses. What was he saying? I already live as if the Lord's coming. I already do what I do as an act of enjoyment of God. I already embrace that life. My dad was an executive over at Martin Marietta, RCA Martin Marietta. Now it's Lockheed Martin. And I remember one time he took me over and gave me a tour of the factory. And he knew a lot of the different people. And he took me over to one guy, probably about 23 years old. And he said, Joe, come here. And this guy's got little circuit, I call them boxes, I don't know what they are, but all the circuitry's on it. And this guy's working with a soldering iron or whatever you're working with. And he says, here, this is my son, Mark. He said, could you tell him, As you start a new circuit box, what you do? The guy was a little embarrassed, but he could see my dad was really enthused about it, and he liked my dad. So he said, "Well, yeah." He said, "I every time I start a new one, I offer it to God, and I said, God, please help me to be accurate with what I do, to do this the best that I physically, mentally can, because I want this to be, I view this as my way of glorifying God." This is what the psalmist is talking about. He says that we embrace even the drudgery things of life, that everything we do, we say, God, I'm here to be doing this for you and with you. And he says this then, do it with your might. Colossians 3 makes this statement, bond service in verse 22 and 23. Obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Whatever you do, do it from the heart. Martin Luther King put it this way, whatever your life's work is, do it well. A man should do his job so well that the living, the dead, and the unborn could do it no better. If it falls your lot to be a street sweeper, and that was guys literally that swept the streets, keep them clean with a broom, sweep streets like Michelangelo painted pictures, like Shakespeare wrote poetry, like Beethoven composed music, sweep streets so well that all the hosts of heaven and earth will have to pause and say, here lived a great street sweeper who swept his job well. That's how you get energized about what you're doing. So I hate, it's my week to do dishes, it's my week to dry, my week to, whatever, we've got a dishwasher, my week to put them all away. Say, no, I want to embrace this, I want to embrace my role, I want to embrace that I'm going to mow the lawn, I want to embrace that I've got things in being. is extra work that I'm being asked to do at work. One other illustration. Jim Elliot was a young man. He was in college. He was a wrestler in college, a Christian guy. Went to school with the plan of being an architect, was majoring in architectural design, and then felt God leading him to ministry. He was a guy wholehearted for Jesus. The way he wrestled is the way he did life. He just poured himself into it. You may recognize the name, some of you will. When he was 28 years old, he had gone down to South America and was there with four other missionaries. They were going to evangelize one of the most fearsome, hostile peoples on the face of the earth, the Aka Indians. They went in, they took their biplane in, they landed on the water, and they were all massacred. And they were on the cover of Time magazine, cover of Life magazine. They literally, his writings and his life made him, for 50 years, one of the best-known Christians in the world, and he died at 28 years old. Here was his statement that I think speaks so clearly to what Solomon is saying to us. He said, "Wherever you are, be all there." Wherever you are, be all there. So what's our takeaway this morning? Well, I'd like to just quote from a famous theologian, Winnie the Pooh. Piglet is walking with Pooh, and you see them from behind. And Pooh asks, "What day is it?" And Piglet says, "It is today." And Winnie the Pooh says, "My favorite day." For many of us, our favorite day is tomorrow. We're always looking, it's going to get better. I'm going to do this. I'm thinking there. I'm thinking. For others, our favorite day is yesterday. We're holding on to stuff that we should have let go. We're stuck there. But this passage reminds us to live in today. Wherever you are, be all there. The life of faith means that you live until you die, and you don't die until you're dead. That you really live until that point. To live until the very last moment, fully invested for Jesus Christ and for his kingdom, doing everything we can to advance his cause in the world. It's a life of value. It's a life of purpose. It's an energizing, exciting life that sees every moment, every activity of having importance and eternal consequences. So enjoy and embrace the life that God has given you. Live every day to the max and have a blast while you last. Lord, we got people in all different stages of life that are listening to this study together. Wherever we are, Lord, help us to embrace the truth here. Help us to be all there today in the things that you bring to us today. Let us be looking for your fingerprints, Father. Let us let go of the things that we are not called to control, and then to joyfully embrace the things that we can. God, thank you that you call us to a life that is not dreary and stifling. It's liberating and empowering. It's energizing when we're living, realizing that every day the things that are coming today are being given by a God that has allowed us to be a partner in doing things that have eternal consequence. God, let us live with that excitement and energy, I pray. Let us truly embrace the privilege of being able to do what you've called us to do. to have a blast in this life while we last. In Jesus' name, amen.